Do you ever find yourself feeling scattered, hurried, and exhausted? Do you? Yeah?
Never.
Never. Liar, Joel, liar. We know that's a lie because we've all been there, right? We're not alone in the fact that that is some of the dominant feelings that many of us have in day-to-day lives, and we all, represented in this room, have a full schedule. We're juggling responsibilities and relationships, and if we have room, we might try to accomplish some hopes and dreams, but by and large, we just go through life trying to get from one thing to the next and accomplish what we have on our to-do list. And I'd guess that because that's your life, you have a level of discontent because you're probably not sure how you started juggling all these things that you're trying to keep up in the air. I mean, you start with a few, but suddenly another thing's added and, okay, I can keep up to that pace. And then another one comes and you're trying to juggle that, and quickly all of your time is just consumed. All of your energy, all of your emotions are just invested into the complexity of keeping everything going. And that's when the exhaustion, the anxiety, the sense of just overwhelm begin. And in the midst of that, we find ourselves hoping that one day we'll be able to get this all under control. Just one day. One day it's all going to be simple. That's our hope, isn't it? If I just had a simplified life then, and then we catch ourselves daydreaming. What if that thing wasn't a part of our life? What if we didn't have to keep up appearances with our neighbors? We just long for simplicity, but our lives are so complex. But I want to encourage us this morning that simplicity is a wonderful thing, and it's an achievable thing if we set about it in the right way. But we have to recognize our starting point, and our starting point is that every single one of us has a pattern of life. Some of us are more routine-oriented than others, but all of us have some pattern that we live by where we go about structuring our days and our weeks, our months, and our year in a certain way. And for some of us, that's very intentional. We're very calculated in how we use our time, and we think about every tiny detail, and we structure it so it accomplishes our purposes and our vision, and it fills all of our values, but that's really the exceptional few. For the rest of us, we sort of end up just juggling all these balls and going wherever it takes us in order to keep them in the air. And because of that, what we end up finding out is that our lives, our relationships, and in particular our spiritual life, start to suffer the consequences. And so this morning I want to talk about the pursuit of simplicity. And I think it would be helpful for us to start with a definition of what simplicity is when we think of a spiritual discipline, a practice that we use to encounter God and to live our lives out with Him in the day-to-day. Now, if you started by asking someone, what does it look like to live simply? What do you think the answer would be? I think the answer for most of us would be something to the effect of either doing or owning less. Like, it's just stripping down to the basics. It's just getting rid of all the clutter in either my schedule or my house or my relationships so that I'm just sort of operating at bare bones. And I think that's a good starting point. I think that's a good definition, but I don't think it quite pushes us far enough. I think a better definition for simplicity or way of thinking about it is setting aside everything that is unimportant to be able to invest in what's critically important. That's a better definition for living simply in my mind. And that's an important differentiation because in order for simplicity to be a reality within our life, we have to have an end game. There has to be a goal. If we just strive for less complexity in our life, we're never going to succeed in experiencing it. Because the problem is we're going to have all these balls that we're juggling in the air, and we're not going to know which one to get rid of in order to handle all the rest. Well, why do I choose one thing over the other? Well, I don't have a groundwork. I don't have a definition for what it should look like in my life, and so I'm just going to keep on going. So if we have a desire for simplicity, the first place we should start is figuring out what our first priorities are. What are my priorities? What's my vision for a preferred future from where I am? And then what are the things that I value? Because until we stop to consider all these things, like I say, we're just not going to be able to make the decisions we need to make to actually get where we're hoping to go. And so our first starting place here is in achieving this is orienting our inward reality. The first thing we can do before we fix our lifestyle, before we fix how we're going to go about our day-to-day lives, is we got to work on the inside to get our heart and our mind in the same place so we can work off that foundation. Now, if you're familiar with us as a church, you know that we believe that God's Word is the Bible, and the Bible is our guidebook for life. And so if we're going to start anywhere as a source for our foundation, we're going to go here. And one of the places I thought we'd go today is to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and in particular, we're going to look at verses 1 to 17. And I love the book of Colossians. It's this great book that the Apostle Paul wrote, and he was really helping a struggling church with all sorts of weird sort of New Agey beliefs. They were trying to wrestle through all this stuff, and Paul basically comes in and he says, guys, you have to understand the supremacy, the sufficiency, the uniqueness, and the fullness of the person of Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. And then you're going to be able to see how that helps our needs both now and for eternity. And as part of that, what he comes to this place in chapter 3 where he provides some reflections on the reality that comes out of believing that who Jesus is everything that we need. That what Jesus accomplished was the most important, most influential, most world-shaping thing that has happened in history, but also in our lives. So you can follow along in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Paul writes, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and now you've put on your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator." Down to verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all the wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is quite a section that talks about us living out the reality if we have found ourselves in Jesus. But I want us to pick up in particular on three things. The first is coming to this place where we recognize the value of what Jesus has done. That's where Paul starts right here. He says, since then, because, therefore, out of this moment of the foundational reality that we live in as followers of Jesus, that if we have been raised to life with Jesus Christ, then our hearts and minds need to be set on one thing and one thing only: matters of spiritual importance. It's simple, really. This is what Paul's saying. There's one thing for which you should strive, that you should think about, that you should try to achieve, and that's the things of God. Notice I said it's simple, but I didn't say it's easy. Think about it. Before Jesus was a part of our lives, we all suffered and toiled and struggled towards some destination, which was ultimately failure. Our lives were ruled by the priorities and ambitions that came and went with our desires that we had. And because of this, we had sin and brokenness, which was leading us towards death. But Jesus came in and he took us from where we were going. If we repented, if we turned from what we were doing to follow him, to put our faith and trust what he accomplished on the cross, he said, no longer will you have to toil in all that. No longer do you have to be consumed by all this stuff you're worried about. But instead of focusing on all those things, I want you to focus on the things of God, the things of heaven. So don't focus on the earthly stuff, focus on the heavenly stuff where Jesus is. Pay attention to that. That becomes our priority. And we see that flows out of this chapter. We see that Paul gives all sorts of instruction from that. To be the foundational part for a simple life is coming to know what God has done for you, and that when we accept Christ, our purpose becomes singular. Our purpose becomes singular, which we see at the end there, that we let the peace of Christ rule in everything, and that we allow the message of Christ to dwell with us and with others, and that we celebrate that and share that. And everything that we do then, it says in verse 17, whether in word or deed, is done in the name of Jesus. The simple life is knowing that there is only one purpose. There's only one end goal. There is only one aim, and that's to give thanks to God and live our lives set for him. But if that's our one purpose, our one aim, it also means we have to set things aside, and that's Paul's second point here. He says, get rid of everything that belongs to our earthly nature. Because we're made new, we have to get rid of the old. And this is countercultural. This is sort of the radical thing Jesus calls us to. He says, everything that's not focused on me, I want you to take it and I want you to set it aside. Now, when I think about that and I think about the pursuit of Jesus and what it means to live simply, I have to think about the things that I do and what their root motivation is. Is the root motivation of that which fills up my schedule or takes my resources, is that all centered on the person of Jesus and what he's trying to accomplish and sharing that good news with other people? Or is it rooted in some other form of motivation? Paul tells us, put to death sexual immorality, lust, greed, anger, lies. And this isn't meant to be exhaustive. We could add a whole bunch of other things. And so when I think about my life, I ask myself, well, what is my motivation? And what are all these things rooted in? And sadly, I think a lot of what I do is aimed for my pleasure, for a sense of control or self-accomplishment or accumulation, or to be seen by others in a way that I want to be seen. And I would guess the same's true for that which you do. Do you think about what motivates you to go throughout your week, to do the day-to-day routine items? Think about it. Are you involved in some activities because you want people to admire you for doing them? Are your kids in so many activities because you're worried about what other parents will think about you if your kids aren't? Even your cup of coffee, what's the motivation for that and your time at Starbucks? Why do you hit up Amazon and High Street on the weekend for that retail therapy? What's that accomplishing? Look at your schedule. Look at the way you live your life. Because behind every one of those activities, social obligations, even that daily cup of Starbucks, you're going to find out what your true motivation is and where the complexity in your life is coming from. My guess is most of the things are going to be done because of some level of anxiety or insecurity. But I hope that as you look, you see some of them are done with a real purpose. And that purpose is for accomplishing what God wants you to do through Jesus Christ. And then Paul continues on. He says, okay, so I want you to be foundational. Everything's for the purpose of God. I want you to get rid of all of the earthly stuff, all the stuff that you're motivated out of that isn't right, that isn't set on me. And then I want you to fill your life with meaningful things. In verse 15 to 17, Paul talks about letting the peace of Christ rule in our heart, letting the message of Jesus dwell among us richly as we teach and encourage one another, as we sing to one another, as we share our gratitude to God with each other. And then he says, in whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So building each other up, worshiping God, doing everything so that other people see God and appreciate him is the reality for how our lives should be lived. It's what gives our day-to-day meaning, and so therefore it should be how we structure our lives. And when our heart can get there, when we can really dig down and be rooted in the truth of who Jesus is and what he means for us, then we can start to live out a very simple life. Jesus says it best, as always, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34. He says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And if you look at that passage in context, Jesus is telling his followers and those who have come to listen to him teach the Sermon on the Mount, he says, the stuff that you're worried about, money and how you're going to get by day to day and what's going to consume your time, all of that you needn't worry about because God already cares for you to the most that anyone possibly could. God has already sent me, which is what Jesus pre-reveals here and we see later in Scripture. He's saying he's already sent me to accomplish the most important thing in your life, which is to save you. And so everything else will be settled. Let everything else work itself out, but do one thing. Seek God and his kingdom and what is right in his eyes. So if Jesus has done this work for us, we got to live it out. We got to live that out because a great purchase was made for us. And so we're indebted to that in a way. We're so thankful for that. And so that should rule everything we do. And so when we come to that place, we say, okay, now I've got my inward reality organized. I understand what my motivation is for everything I do. I understand that my purpose and my life should be found in Jesus. And then that is when we get to this place where we start to align our outward living, what our lifestyle looks like, what our patterns and behaviors are. Once we've come to this place where our heart is right, we now can start to tinker with everything else. But one of the problems I've found in the Christian life is so often I come to these realizations of what God means for me or what Scripture teaches me to do, and I get that desire in my life, but then I fail to live it out. I mean, it's like a weekly occurrence. Like every week, I get up and I wrestle through on Sunday afternoon the text that I'm going to be preaching on the next Sunday, and I think about it through the week, and I get this great desire because I want to live it out and be a part of that. And then I even preach the sermon the next Sunday, and then I walk away and I go, oh, shoot, I forgot to do anything with that. I really wanted to, though. And the same is probably true for you. You come, you hear the word, you go to Bible study, you wrestle with God, you read your devotions, you get a sense of what God is speaking to you, but then you just struggle for some reason to put it into practice. And so I've been thinking, how can I start to follow through a little bit better? And one of the things I found is writing it down. A number of months ago, I shared with you that one of the things I'm working on is gratitude. And so I actually have on the back of my door in my office a gratitude list. And there's a document on my computer and my phone, which is my gratitude list. And so every day as I come and go from the office, I'm reminded as I open the door that there's things I need to be grateful for. And so I turn to God and I'm thankful for Him. But in this, when I think about simplicity, when I think about how I'm going to live my life, one of the things that I've found has been helpful is to articulate what my purpose is and what I feel God is calling me to do. And so I wrote what I'm just calling my personal purpose statement. And I'd encourage you to think about this too. For instance, in order to know how I would live, I've said, these are the things that I am most passionate about and I want to live out of the truth that I read here in Colossians. I said, I want to be a passionate follower of Jesus, a good husband and father, and a pastor who impacts his community and helps others to do the same. And now that I have this list, I'm able to go and check my schedule and check my bank account and check all the things, the time that I spend on my computer or how I structure my time in the office. All of those things are now looked at through the lens of, is it helping me accomplish these things in this order? Now, your list might look different. I've put up another example here that maybe is yours. It could say, I'm a dedicated disciple of Jesus. I want to be the most loving and supporting sister and friend. I want to help somebody in improving their life. And so I want to have meaningful work. And then maybe the fourth thing could be, I want to be fit and active throughout my life because I want to be able to keep going in what Jesus calls me to do for a long time. Everybody's lists can be different. Each one of us doesn't have to have the exact same purpose statement. Of course, I believe that if we're followers of Jesus, the rooted one has to be at some level that I'm going to commit my life to Jesus. But then we can sit there and we can think of, what are my important relationships? For some of us, it's our family. For others, it's our friends or our coworkers. And these are really meaningful relationships. And so we say, that's my next priority. God's given me these people in my life or I'm in their life for a reason. And so that's going to be the next purpose of me, is to bring Jesus to that, to give thanks to those people, to God with those people, to show them what He means for me. And we start to know our priorities and their order of importance. And as we list these things, that then, like I said, helps us to make decisions about my time, my money, how I structure things. And I think that's really important because it allows me to then say, what in this situation, when there's a whole bunch of things going on, is what I'm going to focus on. So for instance, a really obvious one is if I'm sitting on my phone checking my email and my daughter comes up to me and wants attention, I know that on my priority list, my kids are right there towards the top, and so I put my phone down because work comes after my kids. Because I believe that God has given me my kids in order to help refine me, but also for me to lead them in the ways of Jesus. And so I focus on that. I can also choose to eat out for lunch 3 times a week, or I can decide that instead of spending that money, I can invest that money into something that's going to have an impact in someone else's life instead of my waistline, right? These types of decisions can start to be structured and flow out of my inward reality when I put it on paper, I name it, and I have it visible in front of me. That's where life really starts to get simple, because we're now able to say no to the things we need to say no to, because we know that they aren't our priorities, they aren't our values, and the things that we do value and we do prioritize, then we know, okay, that's where I'm going to lead and lean, and that's where I'm going. And so ultimately, really what happens is living simply then becomes, based on a foundation of who Jesus is and what He calls us to do, is to be good stewards with what He gives us. to just live out and deal with what he's given us in a way that would accomplish the purpose he's given us. And so one of the things that we can do in that case is we can revisit our schedule regularly. Ask ourselves, what am I spending time on? If I get to that place in my life where it just feels like it's so complex and I'm running from thing to thing, I can just stop and say, hey, are all these things actually helping me accomplish what I want to accomplish? Is this really helping me to achieve the end goal that I want to achieve? And this is something that we've really actually started to practice in our life, particularly over the last month. About a month ago, we were in a community group discussion, and we were talking about how do you do devotions with your kids? Like, what's your intentionality for this? And after we walked away from that conversation, Amy and I were talking about it, and we realized, you know, we pray with our kids every day. We talk about our faith. We bring them to everything we're involved in ministry to model it for them. But the thing we don't do really well is actually show them how to prioritize Jesus in their own life and what's a good pattern for studying the word and doing all this kind of stuff. And I went, man, that's scary, because that's what I want my kids to have a foundation of. And so we started to look at our schedule, and we realized that really the bulk of time that we have together is on our weekend. Because, you know, I'm at work all week, Amy's got work, and she's involved at the school and in some volunteer things, and we went, okay, so our time together in the biggest chunk is on the weekend. What's taking up our weekend when we're with our kids? Well, we're running to Home Depot to do that thing for the project. We're going to the bank. We're going to the grocery store. We're going to go visit some extended family. And we quickly looked and we realized life is just erratic and hectic, and it's all good things, but the thing that I think is of most important, the thing that I can do to benefit my kids more than anything else, is to help them have a personal relationship with Jesus and then have their lives flow from that. And so we said, you know what? Every Saturday, we're going to set aside family devotional time. And so every Saturday morning, including yesterday, what we do is we come home from soccer. Now, soccer is not the priority, but we can't change the time of soccer. So we come home from soccer, and we get everything organized. We spend about 20, 30 minutes, and we get everything organized. And for us, it takes a lot of work. And so what happens is I grab out my Bible, and I grab out my phone and load up a worship album. And then Amy grabs out the paper and the markers and puts them down on the little coffee table in our living room. And what we do is we said, hey, we're just going to start working our way through a book of the Bible together. And so our kids got to pick the book of Luke. And so they grab Luke, and we said, okay, we're just going to start every Saturday. We're going to sit down, I'm going to read a section from the book of Luke. And this is in an adult Bible, I don't filter this at all. And I read it, and then what we do is we put on a worship song, and they draw what they heard. And this is modeling for them, right? Because it teaches them to reflect on the scripture. And so they just start to draw what they've learned. And then after the end of the worship song, we ask them to tell us what they drew. What did you pick out from this Bible story? And then they tell us. And then we might ask them a couple questions, because it helps them sort of critically think about it and pick up. And then we ask them to ask us questions. And then out of that, we then slowly move to a time of prayer, and we just do popcorn prayer. Everyone does one sentence of something that's on their heart and their mind, and every person just prays, and that closes our devotional time. And what I found is this has become something that is such a joy. The first week, I really sat there and I went, like, how am I going to do this? Like, how are we going to, like, it takes us like 40 minutes to do what I would do on my own in two, right? And I'm like, how are we going to structure this? But what I realized is the first week, as soon as we dove into it, I'm like, wow, this is what I long for. This is totally simplified my whole weekend, because it's given me something to prioritize all of Saturday around, because we get to sit there and I get to teach my kids what is most important to me. I get to grow out of it, because I have to think about it and engage in it and wrestle through what the text says in a way that I can share with my kids. And out of that, I now get this place where life seems so much more simple, where I get to accomplish that purpose and see the value in what we're doing together as a family. It's the favorite, my favorite part of the week now. And I get to accomplish that list. I'm following Jesus passionately, and then I'm serving my husband, or my wife, I'm serving as a husband to my wife, and I'm loving my kids and leading them towards Jesus. That simplifies things. So I'd ask you, as you look at your calendar, are you leaving room? Are you giving yourself the schedule based around what is the most important thing? The second thing I would encourage you to do is address your finances with this. Jesus teaches on this right in that same section where he talks about seeking the kingdom first. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so when we think about this, the difficultness of keeping up with everything and how we work as consumers and what's our motivation behind buying and all that kind of thing, your bank account's going to reveal that to you. Your bank account will show you, I promise you, it will show you where you're placing your time and your money. And that's going to speak to your heart. And the problem with money is it can be a wonderful thing or a dangerous thing in how we treat it. With the wrong priorities, we end up in debt and accumulating the extra stress, and we end up worried, and all of our time gets consumed about how do we get more, and how do I work myself out of this situation, or how do I get that thing that makes me feel great, and it takes us in this terrible, terrible direction. It takes us to a dark place. But there's something wonderful that happens when we are able to take the money that we have earned and say, okay, if my priority is God, I'm going to use this money for God's purposes, and then we get to spend it in some way that benefits others for the sake of God. And this actually has a real health benefit too, which I think is cool. I think this is one of the ways that God has hardwired things into us. A 2008 study done by the Harvard Business School reveals that when we give financially to something outside of ourselves, we receive an overall greater sense of happiness and satisfaction. They actually have a term for it. It's called the helper's high. Another study that was done in 2006 by Johns Hopkins University revealed that whenever one of us provides some form of social support to another, it actually lowers our stress level. That was really interesting. They actually watched blood pressure start to decline as people would serve others, not just through finances, but through time in meeting their needs in a meaningful way. And so I think this is this great example of the benefit of sacrificing our finances to what's more important. And I think what God's done is he said, I've actually hardwired you that it's going to benefit you. And so then when we think about our money in that way, every dollar and cent that we earn goes far beyond ourselves, but actually goes towards something far more significant. And this is, again, something you can work out of that purpose statement. Maybe you said, man, one of the things that I'm just really struggling with is all the addiction in our community, and I want to see people free from their addictions. And so maybe what you then end up saying is, you know what, I'm going to give up one of my addictions so others can be free of theirs. You say, I'm not going to go to Tim Hortons and Starbucks this week, and every time that I was going to go there, I'm going to take that money and I'm going to give it towards a ministry that is doing work in addictions. And imagine the profound difference that that would have in the life of somebody else because you were willing to sacrifice for a greater purpose. You know, this is a lot for us to think about. It's a lot to bring in. Simplifying our lives isn't a one-and-done sort of moment. It's something that we have to revisit. It's something that we have to come to time and time again in a variety of different areas of our life. But I trust that as we do it, as we try to walk simply, we'll actually grow as people. We'll grow as followers of Jesus, because what ends up happening when we start to orient our life this way is we start to think about Jesus first. And then everything that we do ultimately becomes our worship of him. And as we do that, the complications in life get stripped away. The order of the busyness, not knowing how to say no to certain things that come up, all those concerns go away because we are singularly focused on the purposes of God. And so I want to wrap up this morning by giving you a challenge to do three things this week. The first is to write a purpose statement. Reflect on all the areas of your life and then sit down and bring them to God in prayer and say, God, help reveal to me what of all of these is the main three, four things that you want me to accomplish. And then just write it down as a list of 3 to 5 purposes or values that you're now going to live out of. The next thing I would say is check your schedule and bank account. So I'd encourage you, go make this purpose statement today or on Monday, and then set aside an hour on Monday and say, I'm going to look through my last 2 week schedule and my bank statement from last month and see if my values are actually aligned with my behavior. And if they aren't, address 2 or 3 things that you can work on over this next week or this next month at changing in order to simplify your life around the purpose of bringing God honor and praise because of what he's done for you. And then the third thing I would challenge you to do is invest into something that matters. It doesn't matter what it is, but this is going to be a great benefit for you. Take something that is a part of your routine. Maybe it's that coffee. Maybe it's you go to the movies once a week. Maybe it's that you save every month for the next iPhone or whatever it is. Take that money and instead of using it to consume for yourself for a purpose that isn't what God has desired for you, decide to give it to something that will accomplish your purpose in his name. For me, this week and this next few months, I've set aside, this is my challenge. I've said, okay, well, every month I budget a certain amount that's sort of, I call it my allowance. So in our budget every month, I have my spending money that I'm allowed to spend on certain things. And so I've said, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to limit my spending in that area so that next week I can come here and I can give to the Red Tree Pantry. And so I'm going to set aside that spending that I would do over the next 7 days, and I'm going to show up here with a handful of groceries and dump it in that bucket. And then for the month of December, I said, I'm going to continue to do that, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to give towards our year-end financial need because I believe in what we're doing as a church. I believe in the life change that we're seeing. And so I'm going to set myself up at simplifying my life. I've said that I want to be a pastor who impacts our community and leads others to do the same, and so I'm prioritizing that for myself because I believe that's what Jesus has called me to. And so I'd invite you to consider, how can you do the same? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done in our lives. Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice, for the fact that you were willing to come to the cross even when we were far away from you.